morning. Our reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're reading the whole chapter. If you have the Bibles on the seats, it's page 1736. So 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So, when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you.
So, four things. Just four things before we start. The first is Hardy Hackforth was born during the week. Nathan and Courtney's son, and I hear they're going really well, and how could you not go well with a name like Hardy Hackforth? As Simon said, next Sunday, it's just going to be like an informal lunch, just bring something along to eat, and like you don't have to come if you want to find out more about membership, but I'm going to be there. And I'll do a little plug about what it means to be a member of our church. And you can ask any questions you've got as well. So sort of like a members lunch or a membership info lunch maybe. And so if that interests you, be great to see you then. Today we're getting back into 1 Corinthians. So we've had 4 weeks off, and that was quite purposefully because of what's coming in these chapters in 1 Corinthians. So I didn't want to do chapters 5 to 7 over school holidays, because of what's in them. It's probably a good idea to read ahead in this section of 1 Corinthians, especially if you think it's going to be difficult or you're going to feel any kind of discomfort in what's in them. So these chapters have some pretty intense stuff about sex and marriage and singleness, as well as identity, and some passages that could be sort of difficult for some people. So good idea. I guess this is just like a heads up for what's coming in the next little bit. Can I still encourage you to engage with those passages, though? Like, I'm not telling you that so that you can be sort of like, oh, I don't want to hear about this stuff. I'm not going to come. But it's more just like, well, please know that this is coming for us. And then finally, I just want to plug two books. The first is a really great reading companion to go alongside our series in 1 Corinthians. It's called 1 Corinthians for You. It's part of a big series of, like, you know, there's Romans for you and there's Genesis for you. This one is 1 Corinthians for you. And really sort of just goes through the book. Great thing to have a look at. The second one is, in this section of 1 Corinthians, there's a bit in 1 Corinthians 6 where Paul says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price, therefore honour God with your bodies. And really this whole section is about living for Jesus. And that means, and this is going to come up today, that means choosing to change and choosing to be not what we used to be, but who have been made into be. This is a really great book for thinking about this sort of stuff. It's just called You Can Change. I regularly look back on this book and flick through it. Now, can you buy both of these at Salt and Light Booksellers?
You can change
it
on order.
So this one's on order. This one's there. It's, are you guys open this afternoon? You could even just wander over and get one of these. So great books to have a squiz at. Why don't I pray and we'll start. Our Lord God, please help us now. Help us to really want to know what your word says. Help us to then understand it, and then help us to understand how to apply it. Please work in us by your spirit. And most of all, just help us to be once again sort of refocused on Jesus, our Passover lamb. Amen. Last term we saw that the good news of Jesus, the gospel, it demands something of us. And in our passage today, we see that if we follow Jesus, that must mean that we do not tolerate sin. The gospel demands it. Don't tolerate sin. Heaps of life is tolerating stuff. Like so we tolerate discomfort, we tolerate our life situation, we tolerate other people. And that's really important human skill. But there are a whole bunch of things that we don't tolerate too. Because we don't tolerate injustice, we've got a legal system. Because we don't tolerate sickness, we've got a health system. Because we don't tolerate the cold, we light the fire. Right? So, as God's holy people, because followers of Jesus don't tolerate sin, we get rid of sin in the life of the church. And that's what today's passage is about. Paul had planted this church, but now he's away, and he's writing this letter on the basis of what he's heard about how the church is going. Actually, he's heard some positive things, and he's talked a lot about that in this letter, but we discover that he's actually heard a whole bunch of really bad things, and one of the really bad things that Paul hears about the church is so bad that he's going to describe it as being worse than what the city around them thinks is okay. And it involves a specific person in the church in an incestuous relationship. But the chapter, it's not just about him. It's also, in fact, it's directed to the church about how the church is responding to that person's sin. And Paul is going to say some very drastic things, perhaps most drastic of all. He's going to tell them to kick this guy out of the church. In fact, really the whole chapter is structured around this double reinforcement of Paul saying twice, actually he says it more than twice, but he says it at the beginning and the end, kick this guy out of the church. The structure of the chapter goes like this, kick him out of the church because of Jesus, kick him out of the church. Now, if you're new here this morning or just visiting, you might be thinking, yikes, incest and kicking people out of the church. But hopefully you can sort of see where this fits in big picture. Even just see what's at the center of this chapter. This is actually about Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, because of what Jesus has made his people into, his people must keep the church healthy and pure. And unsurprisingly, this isn't just about what the gospel demands of the Corinthians. This is about what the gospel demands of Grace Church. What the gospel demands of you as like a group and you as an individual. If Jesus died and rose again, I don't care who you are this morning. I don't care like why you're here this morning. If Jesus died and rose again, that demands something of you. Maybe today it means repentance. Maybe today it means growth. Maybe today it means you need to change your practices. Maybe today it means for the first time you realize just how much you really do need Jesus. You see, we can go into, or like we can approach a passage in the Bible and we can go into a sermon in church sort of like with our guard up, like with a fence, this fortified wall that means we keep all the difficult stuff sort of just at arm's length so it doesn't convict us too much. This isn't talking about me, like this bit of the Bible is talking about someone else. But don't let your sin off the hook today. Don't let the fact that you tolerated sin yesterday mean that you tolerate sin today. The gospel demands it. Don't tolerate sin. And number one, kick him out of the church, Paul says. In verse one, we see that there's sexual immorality in the church in the form of a man sleeping with his father's wife. Now, we're not really told many of the details, but this seems it's a continuing unrepentant sin. He's not talking about something that's happened once or something that used to be. He's saying this is a situation now and it's continuing and the bloke doesn't seem to care. However, no, like when you skim through the passage, you see the kind of language he uses about this guy. 5 and 11, such a person, him who has done this, verse 2, the one who has done such a thing, verse 4, the leaven of malice and evil, verse 8, the wicked person, verse 13. Pretty strong. And in fact, in terms of really every ancient moral code there was, what was happening in Corinth was considered really bad. Now, Corinth, it was a pretty twisted place. The Corinthians, they were up for anything. And to act, so it was like ancient lingo to call someone, to say to someone, you're doing a Corinthian. And really, that's you saying to that person, you're a gross perv. That's what it's like. Like, Corinthians, well, they were like a byword for this kind of thing. And so we might think, okay, well, in the Old Testament, this kind of thing was actually death penalty. And then we think, well, and New Testament believers surely would never think this is okay. But maybe the Corinthians did think this kind of thing was okay. Actually, that's wrong. Even Roman culture, even the Corinthian culture, the Corinthians who were sex-crazed maniacs, even these guys condemned this kind of thing. Paul's saying, this guy is worse than the pagans. People outside the church don't tolerate what you're tolerating, what you as a church are tolerating. You see, the problem isn't just that this guy's sleeping with his father's wife, it's that the church is putting up with it. They're tolerating something that even the Romans find to be disgusting. And Paul just can't believe it. He's stunned. He's outraged at the man and he's outraged at the church that they tolerate it. And they're tolerating this sin that would like make the Corinthian prostitutes blush. And verse 2, he says that they should have been mourning. Like, why doesn't this break your heart? Why doesn't this bring you to your knees in tears? They should be mourning, and then they should have kicked him out of the church. Now, in a bit, we're going to discover why they should kick him out. But for the time being, Paul says, kick him out. You should have put him out of your fellowship. And then he says, this is now how you should do it. Now, there are two main hard things, I think, in verses 4 and 5 as he describes what they should do. Hard thing number one is the way it's described, like it's hard to work out what he's saying. And hard thing number two is the way it's applied, the way it's described and the way it's applied. Hard thing number one, what is Paul actually saying? Verses 4 and 5, here it is. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. He's saying, when you are assembled, right? So this is a group thing. This is a congregational matter. And when you gather together, you're not alone. I'm with you in spirit, Paul says, and I think that means he's with them in the action that they're taking. And he says, Jesus is with you, like because like you're Jesus' people. And so you gather together with the approval of me as an apostle and with the approval of Jesus as the king, and so then you hand him over to Satan. That sounds like some kind of voodoo, like a dark rite where they sell his soul to Satan. But I think Paul's really just saying, kick him out of the church into the realm of Satan, into the domain of the prince of this world, as Jesus calls him. To hand him over to Satan is actually pretty simply to remove him from the church. And when you put him out of the church, you're handing him over for the destruction of the flesh, verse 5. That's not him like dying, I think. That's the sin in him dying. And so you do that so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Right, so one of the reasons they need to kick him out of the church is for his sake. It will be hard, it will be embarrassing and distressing for both him and for the church. But the aim is repentance. The aim is that he will, in his embarrassment, realize that God is not fine with him doing whatever he wants. And so hopefully he will turn, he will kill that sin in his life, he'll trust in Jesus, and then maybe he can come back into the church. Now, just as a note, like you might think, wow, this is just so intense. Talk to someone who's been the victim of something where a church hasn't practiced church discipline, and you see the pain of what happens when this isn't done. When offended parties are not protected or defended through church discipline, actually it does heaps more damage, even just like on a personal human level. And it's worth noting, again, like this is actually, Paul's thinking about the guy here, what's best for him. This isn't about him being kicked out because he's not liked in the church. He might be very liked. He might be a financial backer. He might even be one of the leaders in the church. But he must be removed, at least partly, for his own sake. It is better to go through some really uncomfortable stuff now than for Jesus to bring judgment on him on Judgment Day, Paul's saying. So I think that's what Paul's saying the Corinthians should do about it. But then hard thing number two is the way it's applied. Like, what do we do about it as Grace Church? And that's it's a pretty complicated question. First, this is a very, very extreme case of unrepentant, persistent, tolerated sin. This is about as an extreme a case as you could come up with. Second, this is Paul speaking about a very specific situation to a specific church that he knows well, and he speaks as an apostle. And so we need to be really careful about how we apply this. And yet I do think there are two really big principles that just can't be avoided. Not tolerating sin in ourselves and not tolerating sin in the church. It's underlying this whole thing. Sin in a follower of Jesus is like a foreign body. I got a splinter yesterday because I'm such a man of the land, and it needs to come out. Like if I'm not touching it, even as I talk to you now, I can feel it. It doesn't belong. It needs to get removed. It's what sin is like. It's this foreign body that just doesn't belong in the life of a believer, of a follower of Jesus. Now, for as long as we live here, we will struggle with sin. But an acceptance of sin, well, that belongs outside the church. Acceptance of sin, that's not an inside the church thing. Like, we're supposed to be discontent for our whole lives with the sin in our life and to not put up with it. Sometimes the culture in a church can actually be a bit twisted around so that you might have seen this before. You might have even just seen it in conversation that the people who take getting rid of sin very seriously can actually sort of look a bit silly, sort of bagged out for being a bit too extreme. But Christians should be extreme about sin in their lives, really should. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus said that. Don't let your sin off the hook. Attack it. Strategically work out how to dismantle it, undermine it, and destroy it. Write out a plan, talk to a friend, seek accountability. If you want some resources on that sort of thing, there's a whole bunch of great stuff for actively seeking change in your life. I think that book that I recommended, You Can Change, it's top of the list. Get into a prayer triplet, Get accountability software on your phone or your computer. Develop good practices and habits. Confess your sins to one another. All of those things are really important for not letting sin off the hook. Now, they're not the main thing that enables us to not let sin off the hook, and I'll come to the main thing in a moment. But God does expect us to work hard at this. God expects us to be driven to not tolerate sin in ourselves. And that is really attached to then not tolerating sin in our church, both at an informal level and at a formal level. When you're standing around chatting and like you're in conversation, sometimes it can become pretty clear that the person you're talking to at church is tolerating a sin in their life. And as a result, there will be times, now this requires just heaps of wisdom and carefulness and love, there will be times where at an informal level it is appropriate for you to say something about their toleration of sin. And you say something not just for their sake. It's for the sake of the church that sin needs to be confronted. Sometimes I've observed that both as individuals and for individuals and for churches, that there is nothing that changes your doctrine, like your theology, what you think about God. There is nothing that changes that quicker, that alters it quicker than tolerated sin. You tolerate a certain sin, you get used to it, you start thinking that it's not so bad, and as a result, you start thinking of God as differently to how he's presented in the Bible. Sin's not so bad. God's not so holy. Hell isn't so real. Jesus isn't so important. Jesus isn't so in control. And you suddenly find yourself in a situation where either you as an individual or you as a church is like you might use the word God, but you don't actually know who he is. And sometimes my sin as a member of this church, the sin that I am tolerating in my life, sometimes it is absolutely your responsibility to make sure that this church doesn't tolerate it. And sometimes that can then progress beyond the informal level to the formal level. And in Matthew chapter 18, which we looked at last year, Jesus talks about this, and he talks about moving from that informal level, like so he says, like you've got someone sinned against you, and you talk to them about it, super sort of like close and informal, but then it progresses through a bunch of stages and it moves from the informal to the formal. And if the individual is unrepentant, continuing in sin, well, then the church discipline then becomes progressively more formal, right up to the point where it may end in formal removal from the church, like in 1 Corinthians 5. And so they had to call this formal meeting, officially remove him from your church membership. And our church constitution, we've got a constitution for our church, anyone can have a look at it if they want. It's riveting. It's got in it sections about this stuff, about church discipline, and those sections are really guided by this passage and the Matthew 18 passage. As these things come up to try and work, like when we need to move them into formal church discipline things. And like, honestly, like in my life, in my perhaps adult church life, I can remember one case where this has been where this has happened. It's actually pretty rare. It was over an affair, and the two people, they were unrepentant, and so they didn't think they'd done anything wrong. As a result, the church removed them from membership, and they asked not to take communion. Now, that's once in 20 years. It's for extreme cases, but they do happen, and too often when those extreme cases happen, churches don't take it seriously. And the cost of not taking it seriously is much higher than taking it seriously. But we've got to. And really today, it's just, I think applying this stuff is quite difficult, and you have lots of wisdom applied to try and work that stuff out. But I think it's really important to sort of know that this is our responsibility. And I emphasize our as a group. This is about us together. Notice how this isn't being dealt with by like just a few key leaders. Notice like it's when you gather together. The whole church is responsible for the health of the church. You, plural, y'all. It's about everyone being involved in this. Which means like what happens here belongs to you. You realize that, right? Like if you're going to be part of this church requires you to realize that you're actually part of it. That there's a sense of belonging and ownership and responsibility. The health of this church requires you to be invested and present and active and serving and to not tolerate sin in yourself or in the church. And that's so important because of Jesus. Part one, kick him out of the church. Part two, because of Jesus. The reason sin is not to be tolerated is because Jesus has made you holy. The way bread was made in those days, it was quite different to how bread's made now. Certainly ancient Jews made it in a very different way because of their bread-making calendar. They had a bread-making calendar that was all centered around the Passover. Passover was the festival that Israel celebrated each year, and they would celebrate it because God had saved them from Egypt. They had a whole bunch of other festivals for different things. The Passover festival is really specific. This one massive saving event as God redeems Israel from Egypt. And each household, back on the night of the first Passover, they had slaughtered a lamb. And they had taken the blood from that lamb and painted it across their doorways. They would eat that lamb with flat bread. That's really important. They called it unleavened bread. And we'll come back to that. That night, God moved through Egypt, and he passed over the household that had the blood of the lamb painted on the doorways. But the households that didn't have the blood of the lamb painted on the doorways, the angel of death would sweep through, and the firstborns in that household died. You can read about it in Exodus 12. And for generations after that night, every year, they would celebrate as they would slaughter a lamb, they would make flat bread, and they would celebrate the Passover festival. Now, that unleavened bread, that flat bread, it was essentially just like flour, water, and I think a bit of oil. But the dough they used to make it, they'd make up that dough, and they'd pull just a little portion off and plop it on the bench. They'd cook the flatbread and they'd celebrate their Passover, but they'd take off this little portion and set it aside, uncooked, where it would then ferment. And they called that the leaven. And from then on, each time they made bread, they'd do that same thing. They'd take a little portion, but the little portion from the previous bread would then go into the dough, mixed through the bread that's being made. And that little bit of leaven mixed in through the dough would then mean the bread would rise, right? So Passover flat bread, from then on, the leaven gets put into the bread from that first batch, gets put into the bread, and the bread rises each time. And of course, you only need a little bit of leaven. Like it's not as though you split it in half. You just took this little bit and put it to the side. It would ferment, and then you'd put it back into the bread for the next time. However, when Passover came around, every year when Passover came, all of the dough was thrown out, all of it, and a new batch was made, flat, unleavened bread. And so at Passover, the bread calendar would reset, new. In verse 6, Paul goes into like metaphor mode and he says, sin is like that little bit of leaven. Doesn't need to be much. But it gets mixed through and it affects the whole loaf. It affects the whole church. Now, the NIV uses the idea of yeast. And that's sort of helpful because like we know what yeast is more than we know what leaven is. But it's a little bit misleading as well, because as I just said, that they didn't use yeast, they used that fermenting bit of dough, and that fermenting bit of dough, it got cleaned out at Passover. It got wiped away. The bread was made new at Passover. And so let me read verses 6 and 7, but I've tinkered with it a bit. Like, this is my own translation of verses 6 and 7. Your pride is not good. Don't you know that a little bit of fermented dough affects the whole lump of dough? Chuck out the old fermented bit of dough so that you may be the new unfermented lump, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And so do you see how the metaphor is working? He's saying the church is the new bread, made new, the old chucked out, like the new bread at Passover. And you should be that new bread because you are that new bread. That's what you've been made into. You've been wiped clean, so be the thing that you've been made into. You should chuck out the old fermented bit of dough. That is, you should chuck out the sin. Why? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We've been reset. We've been made new. The new bread calendar began at Passover and at the sacrificing of the lamb. When you chuck out the old bit of dough, newness begins at Passover. And for us, our newness, it began when Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us, died for us in our place, died for our sin. He made us new. He makes us clean. He makes us untainted. And so clean out the old, get rid of the muck, because he has made you new. And this here, this is the most important aspect of killing sin, in not tolerating sin. We kill the sin that's in our lives. We do not let sin off the hook because we have been made new by Jesus, because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He's made us clean. He's removed the taint, and so sin has no place among us. Clean it out and keep cleaning it out for the rest of your life. There are huge consequences of tolerating sin, letting the church become warped by sin, which just spreads through the whole batch. But don't think we get rid of sin in order to impress God, in order to become clean, in order to finally and fully deal with sin. Jesus is the one that does that. Jesus is the one that's done that. And so we clean out sin because we are without sin before God. We clean out the corruption because we are without corruption if we trust in Jesus. And it's not just that Jesus is the key reason we get rid of sin. Jesus is the key way we get rid of sin. In Romans, Paul talks about how obedience, that is doing what Jesus asks of us, obedience, it comes through faith in Jesus. Obedience to Jesus comes through faith in Jesus. And at the center of this whole section, see that it's not a statement of become clean or else. It's a statement of you are clean because of Jesus, and so be clean. And if you're having trouble with being obedient, it's because you're having trouble realizing who it is you have faith in. And so get into a prayer triplet, get accountability software, or develop good practices and habits. Like, do all of that stuff. Confess your sins to one another. All that stuff's really important for not tolerating sin. But most of all, get to know Jesus, our Passover lamb who's been sacrificed for us in our place. Work on your faith in Jesus, and your obedience to Jesus will follow. And we've gone through some big things, and you might not have followed me through all of it. It might have seemed sort of pretty intense, and some of it is, and you're not sure what to take from this passage. But let me just distill this whole thing down to what you must get from it. And it's simply this: Jesus died to save us from our sin. See, like, we'd rejected God. We can't even keep our own moral standards, let alone God's. And that means that we, in our natural state, we were God's enemies. But the Bible says Jesus died for God's enemies. That's what Simon read from Romans 5. It's not that he saves his friends, it's that he saves his enemies. It's us. He took our sin upon himself. He bore punishment that we deserved so that anyone that follows him is made new. Untainted, uncorrupted, made new. Given new life that will last even after we die in this life. Maybe you've been coming along to church and you've been wanting to know a bit more about this stuff. If you want to know more about what it means that Jesus makes us clean, new, I'd love to chat to you. And so I'm going to just be loitering down the front here. Or you can shoot me an email or give me a call. We can catch up for a coffee. But don't miss that this bit here about Christ, our Passover lamb, that's the center. Not the church politics and the effort of living holy lives, which are super important. Don't miss that this bit here is really the nucleus of what we are as a church. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The last part of the passage, it harkens back to the first part. Kick him out of the church because of Jesus. By the way, kick him out of the church. This is verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Right. So he's written a previous letter before this one. And what he wrote was, not associate with the immoral, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. And so Paul's already told them not to associate with the sexually immoral. Now, sexually immoral is really sort of like a blanket term for those whose sex lives don't match with what God thinks about sex. Now, lots of us have got mixed sexual pasts and lots of us struggle with sexual sin. What Paul is talking about here is like a persistent, unrepentant life that doesn't fit with how God thinks about sex. But not just about sex, he's also talking about greed and idolatry. And those are things we can't avoid in the world, right? That's all around us. So Paul's not talking about avoiding neighbours or colleagues or clubs or sporting teams or groups or whatever that think differently to God about sex, because that's unavoidable. Instead, what he's saying is this, verse 11. I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister. That's talking about a brother or sister in Christ, right? But is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Paul's talking about those inside the church. There is a sense where we should be harsher on ourselves than we should be on those outside the church. We should have pretty low requirements for those outside the church because they don't follow Jesus. That makes sense. But those that do follow Jesus will actually... We should have pretty high expectations of one another. Now, I'm not talking about perfectionism. I'm talking about a life of repentance and following Jesus. I'm talking about we should have pretty high expectations that we all are seeking to follow Jesus. You should be expecting me to not tolerate sin in my life, and I should be expecting you to not tolerate sin in your life. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Now, that last sentence there, that's straight out of Deuteronomy. But lots of parts of Deuteronomy, 13, 17, 19, 21, 22, 24. It's all the way through. And there is this idea all the way through Deuteronomy where the people must be extreme in their holiness. They must be extremely holy because God has made them extremely holy. And God's made them extremely holy because he is extremely holy. There's no such thing as being sort of holy. To be holy is to be extremely holy. Paul is serious about sin, but he gets that in part from Jesus. You know, if your right hand causes you to sin. He's getting it from the Old Testament. He's talking about the character of God, the holiness of God, the differentness of God. The church needs to kick the guy out of the church in part because it's what's best for him, but even more importantly, because of who they've been made into. They need to do it because of the holiness of God. They need to do it because of the sacrifice of Jesus. The gospel demands it. Don't tolerate sin. Tolerating things is a skill we all need to learn. Not tolerating things is a skill that we need to learn. And not tolerating sin is a skill that we need to learn and to then keep on practicing. Now, just to wrap up, there's no avoiding the fact that there is like a double point made in this passage, kick him out of the church. And there's something that's just so like in your face about that. But before you get amped up about church discipline and like go around culling all the sinners, just take a step back and realize a bunch of things. Here's four things to remember. The most obvious is we are all sinners, all of us. We are only here because of grace. We all need Jesus to forgive us for our sins, past, present, and future. Second, remember that we're all growing at different times and at different speeds. If you're anything like me, it takes you a while to learn stuff. And I need to be patient with you and you need to be patient with me. Remember that. Third, Jesus says, remove the log from your own eye before you get the splinter out of your brother's eye, your neighbor's eye. That's really important. Again, it's not saying you need to be sinless before you do church discipline. It's saying get rid of your unrepented sin as a priority. And then fourth, realize that passages like this, they can be abused if they're not really carefully and wisely applied, which means we often need to go pretty slow in practice with this kind of thing. And remember that this here is it's the last resort in the worst cases, but it provides you a trajectory from that like informal to formal thing. Perhaps then, I think maybe what's most important for us from this passage is that umbrella idea that the gospel does, like the good news of Jesus means we don't tolerate sin. And as we take communion in a moment, remember that great renewal happened at the cross. Remember that at the cross, the leaven was swept away, cleared out, chucked out, made new, the bread was. The calendar gets reset. We were made holy then by the blood of Jesus, and so we love and follow him. Why don't I pray, and then we'll share in the Lord's Supper. Lord God, we're in great need of your presence and your help, your guidance and your wisdom, and perhaps most of all, your grace, so that we can not tolerate sin, so that we can not tolerate it in ourselves and as a church, so that we can love people well, so that we can be the holy people that you've made us into, so that we can honor you as we do it, so that we can look after the oppressed, so that we can care for the abused, so that we can honor you in the proclamation of the gospel. We just need so much of your help, and so please help us. Please help us to be the thing that you've made us into. And we pray this in the name of the one that's made us into that. Amen.